Catherine and to hear about the fruit of the Spirit that comes when Jesus changes everything for us. And we come to celebrate the change that He makes. And we come again in our study of Luke's Gospel, which is all about having certainty in following Jesus. And today we come to Luke chapter 2 and our text in verses 21 through 40. And I've entitled this message, Arrival and Departure. Arrival and Departure. Because the waiting is not forever. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Oh God, we thank you for the favor that you show us through Jesus. We thank you for the light, the revelation that he is. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit as our teacher, showing us your holy word is our only consolation and comfort. So please draw us to yourself. Help us to seek the one thing that matters. And help me to speak as I ought so that, Lord, we would rejoice as we behold the greatness and the goodness of all that you are for us in Jesus, Father. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I wonder, and maybe you can tell me later, what are your Advent season highlights from this year? What would be your highlight reel? You know, did you enjoy a very Merry Christmas? I pray so. And we can certainly be thankful that the heart of Christmas celebration is really all about the birth of Jesus the Christ, the arrival of the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. And we have been reminding ourselves again this season that God has provided for us, that Advent means arrival. And arrival fills us with a proper expectation. And now our God is here with us, Emmanuel. He's come the first time to save his people from sin's curse, to transfer all who believe from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious eternal kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. But we know for certain, we know Advent arrival leads to kingdom departure. The waiting is not forever, because God is the promise keeper. And in keeping with the legality of it all, Luke records that Messiah's arrival is the factual fulfillment of God's promise. And the historical fact here gets established by two more faithful witnesses, with Simeon and Anna at the temple in Jerusalem. You all may know something. I pray you do. You know something about waiting on the Lord. And maybe even right now, there's other things that you're praying about, even as we prayed together this morning. Oh Lord, how long? How long? But we look into this text and we see these two witnesses had been faithfully waiting for Messiah's arrival for so long. And Luke's gospel account stands as a record of their faithfulness as gospel witnesses. Here's the thing. If you know God's gospel work, then you are expected to give a faithful witness. For Christ followers, the waiting is intertwined, right, with the witnessing. The waiting is intertwined with the witnessing. And as Luke provides certainty about Jesus' incarnation, the wonder of God's eternal Son becoming the messianic Son of Man, Luke emphasizes how God's work is done so decently, so orderly, so perfectly. God absolutely knows what he's doing. And it is, after all, God's expectation that matters most. We need to align our expectations with God's expectations. And Luke highlights how Joseph and Mary did everything in accordance with the law that God had revealed to Moses. And all these many years later, we still need to understand, first of all, that God is honored when we live the way God wants. And you're like, Scott, that's so basic. That's so 101. Okay, it's so true. God is honored when we live the way God wants. Do you want to live the way that God wants you to live? Today, tomorrow, in the new year? For as long as he gives you breath. How thankful we can be that his grace meets us to enable us. And Joseph and Mary held in their arms God, very God, the eternal God. And it is a wonder to behold. It's really more than we can comprehend, that they were looking into the infant eyes of their Creator and their Savior. And as the first disciples, Mary and Joseph show us what faithful commitment looks like. They did everything according to God's law with a heart to honor God. On the eighth day, they followed through with the circumcision for Jesus, as we read in verse 21. Because Jesus is the true offspring of Father Abraham. And so they did everything just the way that God wants, just as God revealed it to Abraham in Genesis 17. And then Joseph and Mary legally named this son of supernatural conception just the way that God's angel instructed them, right? His name is Jesus, meaning salvation. And when after 33 more days, the time came for their purification rites, according to the Mosaic law, as we read in verse 22, Joseph and Mary took Jesus from Bethlehem up to the holy city Jerusalem to present Jesus before the Lord at the temple, because he is the firstborn, as we read in verse 23. This is in keeping with Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. They offered the sacrifices required for Mary's ritual purification after childbirth, as we read in verse 24. They did this in just the way that God stated in the law in Leviticus chapter 12. Two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, were allowed by the Mosaic law as the sacrifice for Israelites who could not afford more. So, kind of paints a picture, doesn't it? They could not afford more. Mary and Joseph were just a young Jewish couple in love, starting out with great expectations in God's promise. Their humble home has a very humbling start. I mean, why was Joseph not afraid to take his betrothed, now pregnant Mary, to be his wife? It's only because God's angel gave him the good news. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that account. The angel coming and telling Joseph, hey, don't be afraid. This is all good. It's all good. But even after that, how many times did Joseph humbly pray? Lord God, what am I supposed to do next? Lord, how are you going to provide for us? I have Mary here. I have this one that you sent. How am I supposed to do what I'm supposed to do? You know, from our limited perspective, things often appear to be very precarious. Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem when Christ was born, when Jesus was born. Why? Oh, because of Caesar's command, right? We talked about that last time. I don't suppose Joseph and Mary were very happy about that, that they had to make that long trip. I'm sure Mary wasn't happy, all those bumps, pregnant. The Romans certainly didn't care for the Jews any more than any of the previous oppressors throughout Israel's history. But times were tough. And yet, isn't it human need that stands as the reason for the story of Jesus' birth? Isn't it our need of a Savior? He does not come for the self-sufficient. He does not come for those who refuse Him. He comes for all who will humbly behold Him and believe. He's everything. He's more than enough. So don't miss Luke's spotlight on what the Apostle Paul also writes in Galatians chapter 4, that Jesus Christ was born under the law as part of His necessary humiliation and sacrificial service to justifiably become our Savior. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's because of Jesus that we have a place in the forever family of God. We have a seat at his table. It's because Jesus came and he did everything according to God's law. In fact, Jesus was kosher in every respect. He had to be. When you think about it, who else really can define kosher except Jesus? Only Jesus lived a life that is spotlessly clean, so that the sacrifice of his life would provide on our behalf the sin payment required by God's holy justice. Jesus was born under the law, as he said, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled the law on behalf of all who trust in him. And Joseph and Mary trusted in him. They trusted Jesus as their Savior too. They said, we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And in faith, they cared for Jesus according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And think about this from a parenting perspective. God knows what he's doing. And isn't Joseph and Mary's faithful, God-centered parenting, in some part at least, the reason for the results that we read in verse 40? And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. I'm just saying that God sent his son to grow up in this God-fearing home. And it wasn't an accident. Now, does God-centered parenting always result in God-loving children? Not always. And there are so many heartbreaking examples of children who go their own way. But Joseph and Mary show us the rule of a godly expectation and a godly follow through. And thank God for homes where what God wants is the rule. And where the expectations of how the family operates rest on God's love. All that the Father shows us in Jesus the Son. And of course, in Jesus, we're talking about the perfect child. So that must have meant some kind of unique parenting experiences along the way. We'll talk more about that next time. Can you imagine parenting the perfect child? You know, everyone under this house is sinners except him. You know. But listen, as you head into 2026, consider this truth. Preach this to yourself. God is honored when we live the way that God wants. And Father knows best. Consider also in verses 25 to 35, God's amazing plan of salvation is the person of Jesus. God's amazing plan of salvation is the person of Jesus. God's way is the only way to be saved. And his way, his saving plan requires from us what? Not man-made traditions. Not at all. But only a personal relationship with the person named Jesus. Salvation. And when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the temple, verse 27, to do all that was required by the customs of the Mosaic law, they meet an interesting Jerusalem resident named Simeon. What does verse 25 say of him? He is righteous and devout. This man was committed to God's way and waiting with great expectation for the arrival of Israel's consolation in the Messiah. Because there is no other hope for Israel. There is no other hope for anybody. And Simeon is well aware of this. Why is he so well aware? Well, Luke emphasizes in verse 25, 26, and 27 that Simeon was living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, all of us are born as both physical and spiritual people. Our humanity involves the physicality and also the spirituality. But Simeon was a man fully saturated by the Holy Spirit's leading. And I pray that that amazing grace story is also your story. But at some point, verse 26 says, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he was going to behold the Messiah in his own lifetime. Wow. Before departing through death's doorway into the place of God's promise, Simeon believed that he would meet the anointed person of God's promise because God told him. And so righteous and devout Simeon watched and he waited day after day in faith. That's what faith is, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. But then one fine day, the Holy Spirit leads Simeon into the temple at just the right time, at just the right moment for that promised meeting with the newly born Christ child. And just picture the joy of that old man receiving the baby Jesus into his arms. I have joy every time I receive my grandbaby into my arms, right? But imagine Simeon's joy, filled with God's Spirit and realizing that he's holding God's promised Messiah. And so he pours out praises to God's matchless name. Master, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. The salvation you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. He's so happy because messianic arrival leads to kingdom departure. And it was true for him. And Simeon's song is known by the first two words in the Latin translation. So maybe you've heard the Nunc Dimittis. Now dismiss your servant, O Lord. That's what he was singing. Now dismiss your servant, O Lord, because now I'm seeing the one who saves. And Simeon references the prophecy of Isaiah 49, one of the servant songs that the Lord speaks over his anointed messianic servant regarding his salvation mission. When he says in Isaiah 49:6, it's too light a thing. It's too trivial that you would be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. What God always wanted for his salvation to include not only the ethnic people of Abraham, but to include God's people among the nations. And God's salvation plan is a person. Jesus. His plan features the offspring of Israel, but it was always greater than just saving Israel. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Spirit-filled Simeon is so certain, my eyes have seen your salvation, And listen, if you are humbly holding on to Jesus in faith, you are holding salvation. And nothing matters more. And truly, it's not even your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith saving you. Only Jesus is salvation. Nobody else can be your perfect consolation and comfort in this sin-broken world. Jesus is the only hope. Do you know the person of Jesus as your personal salvation? Simeon had been waiting so long. And now he's in God's temple, praising God, holding God's salvation. But Spirit-filled Simeon also pronounces the cost of knowing God's salvation. And Joseph and Mary stood there, speechlessly lost in wonder, witnessing Simeon's prophecy of baby Jesus. As Simeon's blessings toward them also bring something much harder to behold. Simeon pronounces to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." Because Jesus is the one who divides. And for a sign that is opposed. Because Jesus is the object of hostility. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Because Jesus is the exposer of every hard heart. And Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Because the hostility against this son who saves will make a painful mark on Mary too. We have the shadowing of what is to come in the cross of Jesus. And we're meant to think about these words of Simeon's prophecy. Why is there trouble everywhere that Jesus goes? You read the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's trouble. Why? And what in this world, what is it about this world, this, that all this hateful opposition is against the followers of Jesus? It's because Jesus is the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the one who divides humanity. You are either for him or you are against him. And salvation, praise God, is all of grace. Not of our works at all, so that none of us can boast. It's all of grace. But listen, following Jesus comes with a cost. The nations rage against Jesus and Jesus' followers because the devil and his demons know exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that the devil hates because the clock is ticking. Christ's cross work and resurrection seals the devil's doom. And so the devil is desperate. And everything that God creates, the devil desperately seeks to counterfeit. And this is why all of the man-made religions have this thing in common. They counterfeit the good news of salvation in Christ alone. They make it about human performance, what you do. But Jesus Christ is the King of Light who exposes every thought of our hearts. You can't hide from the coming day of His judgment. He exposes everything. And yet still, there are those who are so hell-bent on rebellion. There are those who continue to oppose Jesus and everybody following in His steps. And church, should we be shocked that persecution is increasingly rampant all over the world? Should we be shocked that it's come to our doorsteps? Christianity is the gospel truth, and the gospel truth is completely incompatible with satanic lies. This is why false prophets want to cut the heads off of Christ's servants, as they are doing all over the globe. But we need to understand this, that the litmus test for eternity is Jesus. How you respond to Jesus. He is the risen Lord who victoriously shouts over all of His church. I got this. I'm building my church. I'm doing it. Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. Consider third, that God preserves His faithful servants as witnesses for His glory. Along with Simeon, Luke introduces his readers to another faithful witness in verse 36, a prophetess named Anna, Phanuel's daughter from the tribe of Asher, a woman who was advanced in years. And that means she had quite a story to tell. She had married as a virgin to experience marriage for 7 years until her husband's death. And then, was it 84 years that she had been a widow? Or was she 84 years old on this momentous day? Scholars debate that. But what we can be sure of is she's no spring chicken. She's advanced in years. And we can be certain that Anna is a faithful worshiper of God, living with the expectation for the arrival of God's promised one. She's also looking. And her worship included habits of fasting and praying in the temple. She was there all the time, right? And at that very hour that Joseph and Mary arrived with Jesus to meet Simeon, Anna also comes into the temple complex to speak of Jesus. This is not serendipity, friends. God is on the move. And to all who, like Anna, were prayerfully waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, Anna points to the arrival of this child, Jesus, as the answer. God had graciously preserved Anna for such a time as this. And certainly her life had not been easy. But how happy she is this day to behold Messiah. Hey, everybody, listen. This baby, this is our Redeemer King, the one we've been waiting for. He will bless the holy city. He will bless all of God's holy, blood-bought people. And so isn't this just really the most wonderful time of the year in a gospel sense? After 400 silent years without a word from the Lord in Israel, Christ's advent ushers us from the old covenant that He fulfills into the new and eternal covenant that He secures by His saving work. How can we doubt that with God nothing will be impossible? There's nothing too wonderful. There's nothing too supernatural for Him. And in Christ's advent, we certainly see that the power of God is on the move. God is on the move. Luke's gospel skips over the arrival of the Magi following the star. You can read about that in Matthew. Luke's gospel skips over the family's departure for Egypt to escape Herod, because Luke is emphasizing that everything was done according to the law of the Lord. And then Joseph and Mary return with Jesus back home to Nazareth. But God is on the move. And Luke shows us that God always has his servants who are ready and waiting to witness that God's plan of salvation is a person, Jesus. Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna. How happy they all were to have their role. Are you happy to serve God in your role? See, it's not about how old you are. Some of us are not spring chickens anymore either. But it's not about how old you are. Witnessing for Jesus is about how faithful you are in response to his amazing and enabling grace. Church, Jesus is salvation. And so he is worthy of our faithful waiting and our faithful witnessing. And know this, the waiting will not be forever. Christ's arrival will mean a kingdom departure for all who trust in him. He makes us to be his chosen bride. He loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. What God has joined together, no one can separate. And so, church, we shall be forever with the Lord. Beloved, may we make much of Jesus with every breath that he gives us for this new year, 2026. Hallelujah. Lord, we look to you. With you, nothing is impossible. We see things as very troubling, very precarious. There's so many things that we lament. And our prayer is, Lord, when are you going to show up? When are you going to do something? How long, O Lord? But please remind us of this text. Remind us of your truth so that every breath that you give us this year will be a breath that we happily invest in praising the name of Jesus, witnessing your love to others as even as we wait for your arrival. Thank you for each one of these precious sheep in your flock. And Lord, if there's someone hearing your word this morning and they don't know with certainty that they're following Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would move in their hearts so that they would be a part of the everyone who call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. Would you please show your mercy? Would you please help us to be your faithful witnesses as Faith Bible Church? And as brothers and sisters, wherever we are on the planet today. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Lord, we believe your word that you have revealed to us. And we agree with 2 Peter 3, verse 13, Lord. But according to your promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We sing hallelujah. And we thank you for all these things. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.